Okay, we're going to study Matthew chapter 7. And today we're going to begin with the 7th verse. Let's read it. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This is a verse, like several others that we could look at in Scripture, that seems on the surface to teach that the Lord exists for the primary purpose of giving us things when we ask for it. And so all we have to do is go to the Lord and pray and ask Him for stuff, and He'll give it to us. And there's so much needs this that must be understood by people, or they're going to live a very disappointed life in their relationship to the Lord with a complete misunderstanding of what this is even about. And that, sad to say, is the case with most worship in the world. And it's the truth. I do not say that lightly. It's very, very true. The kind of understanding that people have concerning the message of this book is very, very shallow. And I just can't imagine going to a church on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. Many of the churches do not have really but one preaching service a week. And sit there and just be bored silly with some preacher or Bible teacher getting up there and just telling people things that will maybe satisfy some, spiritual emptiness and think that somehow or other that's going to get satisfied by merely going to church and going through the motions of religion. And many people are going to go to church today with no more depth to their reason for going than that. And then the preacher get up in the pulpit and just go over some passages very lightly, speaking pleasant things, the kind of things that are going to make people in their natural state think when they leave that church that everything is okay between them and heaven, and they do not have to worry about this God that's up there being angry with them, or him being judgmental of them, but rather accepting of them and loving of them. And that is the content of most ministries in the world today. This book is a very troubling book. I have often thought to myself, how in the world does anybody ever get saved in view of what is said here in this book? Because the message of this book is horrible. It's horrible. It is a very negative message. In the natural sense, it has a very, very negative message. As a matter of fact, it's so negative that the people of this world crucified the Lord of glory for the message. And they will crucify you if you go out there as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to give them the same message. Now, why isn't that said in churches today, what you just heard? Why isn't that said? Well, the biggest reason is because people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the negative message. They don't want to really know what is behind Jesus Christ coming into this world and the treatment that he suffered when he arrived. As a matter of fact, most people want to be taught the scriptures in such a way that the people who did this to the Lord and crucified him were 2,000 years removed from where we are and were certainly not representative of us today. These were primitive people, religious fanatics, a very unusual and rare group, but certainly not a type of the world, and they crucified the Lord of glory. And so I could go on and on with this, but the passage that we're dealing with today, in verse 6, excuse me, verse 7, it is about asking and receiving. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Let's analyze this a little bit. And let's just think about what's really going on here and how Christians should view this section that we've now come to. For one thing, asking is something that you do when you realize that the resources that you need are not within. They're without. You do not ask for something you already have. You ask for something you do not have. And there's a kind of desperation that's involved in this verse. There's something that is going to motivate a person and is going to capture their emotions, their whole being in reality, as I go before the Lord. And they're going to ask from the Lord. Now, the first thing that is brought to our attention here is the source of the asking. When we realize the desperate situation that we have and that we do not have the inner resources to satisfy the need that exists, the issue is, what source can we appeal to find satisfaction? And this passage here teaches us that the Lord is that source. The Lord is the source. And then it says, seek. You ask and you seek. And you seek and you shall find. Seek. Well, we know we've got to go to the Lord. He is the source. But in seeking that source, where is he? And it tells us here, seek and you shall find. But seek where? Where? Where do we seek the Lord? Well, there's a practical message here for us. And the Lord is leading us to just how involved he is in this world. He's not just way off out there in the heavens somewhere. He is nigh. He is close by. And that's where the knock part comes in. Knock. Knock, it says, and it shall be open unto you. Knock. Where? Where is the place? Well, this knocking has to do with the dwelling place of the Lord. And where do you find him? Well, you find him in the church. That's where you're going to find him. And if people across this world would realize that the Lord has appointed a place in the New Testament dispensation where we can come and ask, this place where we can seek, this place that we can knock and know that we're going to be welcome to come in. This architect of this institution called the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, has built him a house on the earth. It's called the church, the local church. And this is where he's going to meet with his people. And this is where he's going to teach them how to think and understand this very complex life that we're living. And it is very, very complex. So we know that the source of wisdom, the source of understanding is the Lord. And in this passage, I believe the Lord is pointing us to the church, which is his house. And if we'll knock there, we'll find the answers to many of the perplexing questions that there are. And we'll leave with some depth. We're going to leave with something that is going to be a genuine help to us. We're not going to leave having been made to feel better about ourselves. No, that's not the purpose of coming to church, leaving here to feel better about ourselves. The purpose in coming to the church is to feel better about the Lord. The Lord wants us to glory in this. He doesn't want us to glory in our riches or to glory in our might. He wants us to glory in understanding and knowing him. He wants us to glory in understanding and knowing him. And so we can come into the church, and the scriptures tell us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. So James teaches us that we can come to the Lord with our lack of understanding, and he will give us an understanding heart. He will give us answers to our questions. He will give us wisdom so that we know how to live in this world. And that we desperately need. We need the wisdom of God. And we need some depth in our understanding so that when we leave a place like Calvary Memorial Church, we've come and we've heard words that have power. And the Word of God is powerful. It'll change your life. And when you leave here, you'll find yourself equipped with the mental wherewithal to deal with the complexities of life. And so, in verse 8, we go on to read, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." And I think it's very important to focus on this little phrase here, everyone, for everyone. For everyone. There's no respecter of persons in this. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Every single one. There's no room for this perverted overextension of the sovereignty of God to the point that everyone is not included that has ever been born on the face of this earth to the blessings that God would love to give every person that has ever been born. As Brother Kent brought out in his book, The Tulip Controversy, what does everyone mean? What does whosoever will mean? Is God a God that plays games with our mind? Is he deceitful? Well, he would have to be deceitful to use the word whosoever will may come and then not make that good. God did not create some people to go to hell and some people to be saved, or some people that can ask and receive and others not be able to receive when they ask. No, the Lord is no respecter of persons, and you can count on that. And anything else you do not understand when you get into those complex chapters like Romans chapter 9, and it seems to be a God there that is really hard, that has created some vessels unto destruction and others for blessing, you got to understand a very basic rule of Bible study when you come to passages like that. And that is, complex verses never take precedence over the simple, plain statements of Scripture. Never does. And so, once you understand the simple, plain statements of Scripture, nothing will ever supersede that and become foundational. So we have certain foundational thoughts concerning the Lord and his dealing with people on this earth. And we see in a verse as simple as John 3:16, one of the most quoted verses in the world. For God so loved the world. What does that mean? For God so loved the world. It means everybody in it. It doesn't mean the dirt. It's talking about every human that has ever been born. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A vessel of destruction is a person that has chosen not to believe. And the language there, in some way or other, of Romans 9 describes a person that has willfully chosen self over God and rejected his message from heaven. So, again, I want to draw your attention in this 8th verse to the phrase, for everyone. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh is going to find. And everyone that knocketh is going to be open to them. Everyone. Now, in our relationship with this God that is revealed to us here, we have to understand that our relationship to him is not unconditional. It is. By that, I mean unconditional in the sense that no matter what kind of criminal you are, no matter how vile you are, or whatever lifestyle you're living or doing, that you can ask and receive, seek and find, and knock, and it's going to be open to you. Now, being the recipient of the blessings of God is conditional. It's conditional. And we can discover, too, in these verses, something that's very important for us to take notice of in trying to understand what people are all about. Did you know that what you want in life pretty much defines you as a person? What you want in life. You do not have to talk to people long before you figure out what's really important to them. It doesn't take long in talking with people before you begin to discover what it is that they want in life. Everybody has these wants. And what it is that you want in life is going to pretty much define you as a person. Well, there are two perspectives in Scripture that we need to carefully understand when it comes to this matter of asking and receiving. and what the Lord is teaching us here. The two perspectives are these. There is the perspective of a self-centered human being, where self-will is what their life is really all about. And their prayer life is always going to be through this perspective. What I want. So I'm now coming to you, Lord, and I'm praying to you about this matter that is heavy upon my mind, heavy upon my heart. And this is what I want out of you. And so I'm coming now to pray for... I'm coming here to pray for things that are going to enable my will to be done, because my will is not being done and I'm very miserable because of it, and you're there to enable my will to be done. So that is one type of individual, and as a matter of fact, it is the characteristic of most of the people on the face of the earth. The other perspective that is presented here, which is the one that the Lord wants us to get a handle on and really understand, is that meaningful prayer has to do with this other perspective. It's not the perspective of man and the will of man being done. The other perspective is that of the God-centered universe, where he is everything. He is what gives everything in the universe meaning and purpose. Life is not primarily about us and what we want. It's about the eternal God that has existed from eternity past, the one who created us, and created this marvelous universe, and created us, and gave us life. And why did he do that? I mean, how much should he be involved in view of what he did? We wouldn't even have existence if it were not for his creating us. And so, how in a rational mind can one think that life is really about what we want and about our will, our perspective of life, and all the issues in life that we're dealing with at any given time? How can that be all that important, especially in view of the fact that we're all terminal? And everything that we're struggling with in life, all that's going to come to an end, and somebody's going to put us in a box and bury us. And all of our personal interests and struggles and our will for this thing or that thing is going to end with our death, and in a few short years. As we note many times, very few people on the face of this earth will even remember that we ever lived or breathed. And so how much importance can we attach to ourselves in our asking, in our praying to this God, this Creator God? We need to think about these things. Now, the two biggest issues in most people's lives are these two things: mammon and people. They're two biggest issues in everybody's life is mammon. Mammon is money. Money. And other people. And I submit to you that these two things are the root of most misery that exists on the face of the earth. These two things. As a matter of fact, the Lord described the last days as being those where men's hearts would be failing them for the things coming on the earth. And you know what that was referring to? The financial difficulties that people are going to be having. And you see in the 18th chapter of Revelation, people pulling their hair out over the riches of the world coming to naught. And our whole nation is driven by money. Money is central to everything. And I'm afraid that we do not really put enough thought to this as to why that's true. Why is money such a tremendous factor in people's lives? Well, I can tell you the upshot of it is money enables our will to be done. If you got money, you can usually do it. If you got money, you can usually have it. You can have many things because of money. You can do many things because of money. Money is the god of this world. The Lord put a tremendous amount of importance on this thought, and we need to understand it. And you cannot understand this section here that has to do with asking and receiving without getting a good handle on these preliminary thoughts that lead us up to really understanding. Now, what I'm doing in teaching these lessons is I'm trying to follow the very order that the Lord presents things in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that you will notice in the Sermon on the Mount is that in Matthew chapter 6, the preceding chapter, he dedicated just about half of that chapter on this point that we're making right now, money. And he divided the universe into two kinds of people, what you might say. Those that worship money and those that worship God. And he explains why money is so important to people. And he also explains that going that direction is going to result in great misery. Because there's always misery associated with following this particular kind of God, where making money and getting money is going to lead to a happier, more fulfilling life. This is why, you know, even in churches, there are people who would have a very hard time receiving what Brother Kent said so often. Occupation should not, and where you work should not come before where you go to church. But that is not the way it's practiced in the world. Because the primary determining factor in where you're going to be and where you're going to go to church is not going to be the Lord. It's going to be the dollar. It's going to be where you can make the money. So if you get a good job offered to you in Raleigh, that's where you're going to go. If you get one in California, that's where you're going to go. That's where the big bucks are. Because if you can make the big bucks, then you're going to be a happier person because it empowers your will. And you can have the things that you want, do the things that you want. And so most of life is dedicated to teaching people this. Why do we even go to school? Well, so that we can get a good job and a better job that's going to pay more money. And if we can get the money, then we can be a happier person. And so Matthew chapter 6, now think about this carefully. We're getting the preliminary thoughts together that lead us up to really getting a handle on what the Lord is talking about here. in this matter of prayer, asking, seeking, knocking, and receiving from the Lord. And he teaches us in the 6th chapter that money is a massive problem. It's a false god. As a matter of fact, it's self-worship. Think about this carefully. Money is not really the god. The Lord speaks about it as being the god, but it isn't. Behind the curtain of what appears to be the god, which is money, the real god is the self and what self is going to do with the money. The real god is the self. It's an attempt to empower the self. Listen, folks, money is nothing. It's nothing. It's not even personal. It doesn't have personality to it. The only time that money becomes a force is when it's in the hands of a human being. And so the god that's really in view there, of the two gods that the Lord is presenting in Matthew 6, is the man-made god, the man who makes himself god. I'm telling you that the Antichrist that goes into the temple of God declaring himself to be God is a type of every human being that has ever lived. It's a type of my own nature. It's a type of your nature. We are the center of the universe. We get up every day, and this is our primary concern, is self and what self wants and what can empower these wants so that those wants can be done. And money is the main thing that we resort to in accomplishing that. Well, the next thing, let me just follow up saying this. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, he tells us there to take no thought for your life. Okay, here is man in his sinful nature, and he's turned himself into God, the center of the universe. The only thing that's important is what I want. What defines a person? What you want is what defines you. That's what defines you. What do you want? And why do you want it? I mean, when you ask these kinds of questions, you'll follow it, that kind of thinking, to the end, and you'll find out that at the end of it, what it's all about is you. It's self-worship. That's all in the world is. And so the Lord says in Matthew 6 and verse 25, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for this God. Because it's only going to make you miserable. It's only going to make you miserable. Now take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And he goes on and on describing the mentality of the people of this world. And then in verse 32 he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek the lost. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And so the Lord is telling us here in this passage that he's going to take care of everything. All he wants us to do is get our perspective right. He wants us to be converted. He wants to see our life for what it is, and what all our asking really amounts to. It's just self-centered self-worship. Most prayer is about that. Self-centered self-worship, where we've got this inflated view of ourselves as a human being and our lives for what it's all about. That's the all-important thing. We're so important. We're so important in our natural way of thinking. The Lord says, can't be that way. And this has got to be understood before you come to the 7th chapter and the 7th verse about asking and receiving. You got to understand this. So the two biggest issues in most people's lives are mammon and then money. These two things, as I mentioned earlier, are the root of most of the misery in the world, is the struggle to make the money and keep it. And the other thing is dealing with people. We're social beings, and trying to pull off this perspective of self being the center of the universe and what life is really all about, there's something we've got to control in order to do that. There's more than just the money issue and our will being done. The problem we run into is all these people around us that we've got to control in order for our will to be done. That gets very complicated. And it begins in the home. It began, well, even before we get married, it's a matter of dealing with people out there that get in the way of what we want. But then we get married, and then there's the issue of the will of the wife and the will of the husband and how to work out some kind of harmony there. That can get very complicated. And then there's the children. And as the children get a little older and they discover they've got a free will, that becomes an extremely complex thing. And there's many a parent that lives in fear of how their children are going to actually turn out. Scared to death of it. And they'll invest all kinds of energy in trying to make sure that theirs turn out right. And so they invest and invest and invest to give the very best to their children. But somehow or other, this is going to be the determining factor in their outcome. And so this gets to be very, very complicated. And as you read the scriptures, there's not a whole lot of comfort there to parents about the outcome of children. There just isn't. And all throughout scripture, you see where the very finest parents ended up with some of the worst children the world has ever known. And some of the worst parents ended up with some of the best children that were ever known. And so we find that when it comes to the human will and the complexity of the human will, it is far too complex for human beings to really control or even understand. Do you really ever know anyone else? Do you ever really know people? Well, there's many a soul that thought they knew somebody to find out after a period of time they didn't know them at all. And the reason is because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so what you know about most people is what they want you to know about them. The only one that really knows people up one side and down the other is the Lord. Now, when you understand this, it will completely change your prayer life. It will absolutely completely change it. When you understand the truth concerning money and what money is really all about and lives that are spent just wrapped around these kinds of things and concerned about it all the time, I'm telling you that most people are miserable in this country because of money. And the other cause of misery is people and their efforts to control them, and they're absolutely failing to control the people around them. Now, when you begin to discover your bankruptcy in these two areas, then you're getting ready to enter into the beauty, the comfort, the wisdom of this little passage right here. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. When we come to the end of ourselves, folks, when we come to the end of ourselves, then we can turn to the Lord and we can pray, not our will be done. Lord, we don't even know how to ask. We don't know enough about life to even know what to pray for. But thou art God, you know all things. And I'm coming to you with my poverty of spirit. I have at last learned to hate my life because it's meaningless. I mean, who in the world can I think that I am living this short life as though what I am doing and what I'm all about and what I want in life is that eternally important? Oh, really? Is what we want that eternally important? Folks, I'm telling you, life is such a precious thing. It's such an important thing. There's only one in the universe that has a handle on the importance of it and the importance of what we ought to be doing in the course of a day and how we ought to be thinking in the course of the day, and that's the Lord. It's Him. It's Him. Life is not about our will being done. Life is about God's will being done. Life is about seeing ourselves as the Lord sees us. Well, how does He see us? Well, it takes us back to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And what He sees when He looks at us is poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit. What do we have in the way of virtues? What can we offer anybody? What do we have? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. And when we understand that, then the basis for asking is so much greater. When you have nothing and you know that there's someone you can go to and ask for that which is of great value, and know that you're going to receive it. That's very important. Another thing that we see in the Sermon on the Mount is that people are miserable. And when God looks down from heaven, this is what He sees. He sees miserable humanity. And that's why it says in the fifth chapter, if you'll notice it, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'm telling you, if you're living the self-centered life where your thinking, your philosophy of life, your family, your vocation, your jobs, and all this, it is all about you, I can tell you that you're a miserable human. I don't have to know anything particular about you. I don't have to sit down and have a conversation with you to know this. I know this because the Bible teaches it. It's true of everybody. And people are struggling to have a happy life. And they're doomed at the outset because you're going about it the wrong way. Their whole perspective is wrong. And the Lord looks down and He tells us in verse 4 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are they that mourn." Well, what's the mourning all about? Well, that's because the Lord is addressing here that group of people that finally come to the end of themselves and see their poverty and see their misery. And He's now able to comfort them. He's able to comfort them. And then He talks about, blessed are the meek. Well, if you study this out, this isn't just talking about humility kind of thing here. What it's basically talking about is a person coming to a point of realizing, as they see the truth about themselves, that they're really deserving of nothing. What are we deserving of? I'll tell you what we are deserving of. This is the horrible message of the Bible. We're deserving of hell. That's what we deserve. What does that do to the entitlement mentality that's so rampant today? You see, when we come to this book, the entitlement mentality disappears totally. And the Lord said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that have this sense of deserving nothing but hell. And when we come to this place, then the Lord can say, you know what? You're not going to receive what you deserve. But because I'm the loving God, because I love you, I'm going to extend to you my grace that's not deserved, and my mercy, because you're guilty of what I've said. And I will give you everlasting life, which is myself. I will clothe you in my righteousness, and the fact that you're destitute, that you're desolate, that you're starving to death, I'm going to feed you. If you'll just hunger and thirst for my righteousness, I'll fill you up. I give you that. Now, this is what is necessary in our understanding before we come to the 7th chapter and the 8th verse and open our mouths to pray. Got to understand this, or your prayers will just be self-serving, meaningless prayers that have to do with satisfying what you want. And what you want, as I mentioned earlier, is what really defines you. What do you want in life? What do you want? Do you really want what the Lord wants? Or is your life about you and what you want? And your ability to bring it to pass. Oh, really? Can you bring it to pass? If I've learned anything from this book, I have learned this. I can't bring anything to pass that's worth anything. I can't. Because I'm poor in spirit. I'm destitute. I don't know anything. I can't do anything. I don't have anything. That's my state. All I know is I'm a hell-deserving monster of iniquity. That's what I am. And what I want and what my life is all about, the way I've tried to look at it for years, is meaningless. Because I'm going to die. And it's going to be proven just how meaningless most of what I live for many years, meant nothing. Absolutely nothing. But this eternal God, who is the beginning and the ending, who is the sovereign God who controls all things, he can take this impoverished life and he can fill it up with himself. And he can use this life for his glory. He can use our lives for his glory. He can do that. He's able to do that. Let me close with this one thought. I'd like for you to, between now and next Sunday, Lord willing, if we're able to come back to this, I'd like for you to study 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Because it has to do with asking and receiving. And what I would like to give you as a thought in understanding the tremendous meaning of that is how this passage gives us insight into God reconciling earth with heaven, bringing it together. And the way he designed to do it was, first of all, coming himself. He came. He came to this earth, and he did. And then he gives us the record of his son to study so that we can know his thoughts. And he converts us from a life of self-will to a life that's consumed only with his will. And then when you pray, you can know that you have the petitions that you desire of him when you pray according to his will. So there's just something about that passage that causes us to want heaven and earth to come together, because it's been separated since the Garden of Eden. God has been in heaven. We've been way down here on the earth. There's this separation between God and man. And the end of the program is God's going to bring it together. And we'll see the significance of our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's going to be a oneness between heaven and earth when it's all over. And we'll realize that our will and the things we want, they don't amount to anything. What's meaningful is the will of God. Okay, let's stop here and look to the Lord in prayer. Michael, if you'll dismiss us, please.
Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you for this message this morning. And we know in the book of James it says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. And we pray that when we petition you for things, that we wouldn't petition on things of our own interest, but that we would ask concerning others,